I'm going to start a series. I'm going to deviate from what I've been doing for quite a while, and that I'm not going to be doing a book of the Bible right now, but rather I felt impressed of the Lord to get into the Word concerning evangelism, and we'll begin on the topical side of the witness. You know, we are told to be a witness for Christ, to bear witness of Him, and we connect that with evangelism. But I first want to begin laying out what it is to be a witness, or that God always establishes a witness. And this is important to understand, because I find there's a lot of things where people have their own ideas about what evangelism is, or the terminology of witnessing, being a witness, and so forth. And because a lot of it's not real Bible-based, people come up with stuff. And some of these things create bondages, like they think witnessing is forcing yourself on people and just trying to get someone to say a prayer. Saying a prayer doesn't save you. Maybe that can be a little shock right off the bat. Don't push people to say a prayer and lead them into the deception. Well, now you're saved. You said a prayer. Because there needs to be repentance mixed with faith, and the making of Jesus Christ as Lord of their life, which means He's the absolute authority of my life. My life belongs to Him. And that thought in itself is foreign to all Western culture, because we exalt and over-exalt our independence, and we think we can operate independent and still be saved. And it just doesn't work like that. Well, I'll get into those things later. But for some weeks here initially, I want to begin to focus on the witness of God, and that God always establishes a witness. Now, the word for witness in the Greek, and we'll look at a lot of the places where that's used, is martyrio. And depending on the exact use, whether it's to be a witness, to bear witness, there's certain forms of that word. But we will, you know, be looking at that and endeavor to understand it. To witness, what that means is to testify to what you've seen and heard and know to be true. That's what a witness does, or that's what being a witness does. Now, our court system is based on the Bible, in that in 2 Corinthians 13:1, which is quoting from a couple places in the book of Deuteronomy, it says, "In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established." So in a court of law, without a witness established, nothing is deemed as the truth, whether it's from a prosecution or the testimony of someone against someone or for them. The ninth commandment is, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor," in which we don't speak something that's not true, or a false testimony, which could then bring prosecution of them according to the law. So that's the way our system is set up. Prior to the United States and other nations to a certain degree, but in some countries, if the government accuses you, there's no need for any witness. If the policeman said, "You're doing this," well, then you're guilty. Guilty until proven innocent. But our court system is, you're innocent until proven guilty in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Now, in modern day judicial system things, we have like cameras and recordings and fingerprints and DNA and all this to establish multiple witness to a crime being committed. Now, I've heard said already, asked people that would share. Am I getting crackle with this? We got to get rid of this. Yeah, we'll go to the handheld. We can't have that. Makes it harder to listen if your ears are popping and cracking and all that. The light's on. If you ate Rice Krispies for breakfast, you say, I had enough snap, crackle, and pop for breakfast. I don't even know they make that cereal anymore. But okay, so you know, in a corrupted government, there doesn't have to be like any witness established. If it's stated you're guilty, you're guilty. Now we're moving into that now in this country, where if they say, oh, that's misinformation, you're spreading lies, well, says who? Says someone who's deemed himself as elite, smarter than everybody else, and having authority. That's who says who. So those things are all corrupt according to principle. God always establishes a witness, and that's something about him. He always will establish the witness. When we're speaking to someone of Jesus, we speak the truth, but a person has to come to know it's the truth. They should never. And a lot of problems that exist in people spiritually is because there was poor evangelism done, where people were pressured or through fear. Well, you don't want to go to hell, do you? Well, then you better say this prayer with me and let me carve a notch on my belt. I'll let another person to the Lord. That's not evangelism. That's just flesh. But there needs to be a hearing of the truth, a proclamation of the truth, and then the witness of the Spirit in their heart that this is the truth, so that that would then enable them to make a decision based on their faith that they do not have any doubt about this. This Jesus Christ they've heard about is alive. He is raised from the dead. He does love me. He did give his life for me. He wants to save me. He wants to be Lord of my life. So as that is a firm witness in the heart, then someone can pray and receive him based on a conviction and not an emotion. The things we would do based on emotion will quickly flee. People look for a feeling of happiness. Well, that's gone about as quick as it came. But joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit that continues. That's a constant. Okay, well, let's go to John chapter 5. I just want to lay out that God always establishes a witness. And it's one of the things throughout the Bible that we see. And I'm going to take some weeks and just look at the witness of God from Old Testament the whole way through the New. The fact that he would establish a witness, and then that would at times be used to convict people. Like he would have them sing a song at a point of God moving in their life, and that would be a witness against them if they would walk away from the Lord. They would remember that. So, you know, songs help you remember things. They bring things to remembrance. You think about certain music, if there's something you listen to a lot, at a certain time in your life, you were going through something, you'll connect the memory of that experience to that music. It helps bring connection, remembrance. Well, let's go to John chapter 5. And John chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, Jesus was going to Jerusalem for a feast, one of the feasts, and there was a sheep market or a pool there, pool of water, called Bethesda, having five porches or five step areas. And it says, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. An angel went down at a certain season into the pool, and he troubled or stirred the water, and first one in got healed. Now, why did God do that like that? Well, that's just how he decided to do it. Why do you need to know? Yeah, sometimes the reason why is not important, or God would tell us. Sometimes we just need to take note of the fact that's what he did. And in this case, he did that, and people were healed, whoever was the first one in the water. So it says there was a certain man there who had an infirmity 38 years. And Jesus saw him lying there, and he knew, he had word of knowledge, he knew he'd been a long time in that case, and he said to him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" So the guy was unable to walk. We see that because in the subsequent verse, he answers Jesus, said, "When water's stirring, I don't have anyone to put me in." So obviously, he couldn't dive into the pool. He couldn't even get up and just walk himself down there. So he was unable to walk by this infirmity, this physical issue, and it had been this way a long time. Yet the man came every year. In his heart, he had hope of being healed. He had an expectation. Now, his ability limited him, but he had an expectation in his heart. So Jesus says, "Will you be made whole? Or do you desire to be healed? Do you want to be healed?" Well, obviously the guy wanted to be healed or he wouldn't have been there. But Jesus didn't say it because he didn't know. He said it for the man to confess it. Yes. Just like when God said to Adam, "Adam, where are you?" Well, God knew where he was. He knows everything. He was giving Adam the opportunity to confess his sin, that he had hidden himself because of his sin, and he had guilt and shame. So sometimes God asks a question, not that he doesn't know the answer, but for that you to hear yourself answer it. So he says, "Do you want to be healed? You want to be made whole?" And he says, "Sir, I have no man when the water's troubled to put me in a pool. But while I'm coming down, another steps before me." So he wants to be healed, but this man could not see how he could receive it because it involved him being the first one in the water. Now, the thing we want to understand by this story is that Jesus had word and knowledge of what the Father was doing in the heart of this man. The Father God was ministering to this man's heart that healing was the will of God for him, that he wanted to heal him, and he needed to continue to go where that healing ministry or anointing was operating. And even though he knew he couldn't get himself down in the water, he still came because his desire was driving him to pursue God with the little bit of ability that he had. Many times people make all these excuses for themselves why they can or don't do things, blaming other people. "Well, I can't do this or do that." But the issue is, am I pursuing that desire? Because the principle is, you will pursue the dominant desires that are in your heart. This is a key principle to understand, that if you want your life to be changed, it has to start with desire. Then it goes from there to right thinking, unto right words, unto right actions. Well, that's a whole other thing in itself, but I'm just stating the principle there. So Jesus speaks to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." Now, at the word of the Lord, the man was healed. The healing power of God was released from Jesus, not out of the angel stirring the water. Immediately, he was made whole. Now, sometimes healing manifests immediately, and sometimes it's over a period of time. One thing that I think is becoming rather a plague in the thought process of many people in our country is people here expect everything immediate. I'm hungry. Food flies out the window. And we're getting that. We don't even realize if something doesn't happen right away. Now, you know, that's a childish mindset, because children want everything now. If you say, we're going to go to the beach next month, for that child, and parents of young kids, they know you don't say something like that, because they're going to be pestering you thinking that means tomorrow. And then even while you're on the way, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And it drives you nuts. Just be quiet. We'll tell you when we get there. Go to sleep. Sometimes people will travel on to a destination, like, you know, the young kids, while it's nighttime. Put them in the car, let them fall asleep, because you don't want to hear that the whole way on the drive. We're there yet? We're there yet? We're there yet? Well, that's a childish thought process. I want everything now. And we have to learn as we grow and mature. A lot of things don't happen all at once. So you have to learn to wait and persevere and be patient as you pursue things. Now, praise God when it's instant. But whether it's instant or not, if we're standing in faith, we hold fast the confession of our faith and stand and stand, and having done all, stand. So here this man receives an instant healing. He takes up his bed as Jesus told him and begins to walk. And it was on the Sabbath day. So the Jews, who were very, very legalistic, and God commands us to keep Sabbath, but we have to understand there are some things where love would transcend that. In other words, you would feed your ox on the Sabbath. You don't just like not feed your animals. So we could say that's a little bit of work, but love would do that. And I could go into a lot of other places where that would, when Jesus healed on the Sabbath, they hated him. Oh, you're working on the Sabbath. Well, love would say, if someone's face in a place to receive on the Sabbath, receive that healing on the Sabbath. See, so love transcends that. Not that we make excuses to not keep Sabbath. It's just there are some instances where love would deem sort of like an override in a sense. Nonetheless, we don't break Sabbath to pursue pleasure, which is what is very common today in Christianity all over the world. And I think it's as bad as it can get here in our country. That's why I tend to have a disdain for summer. We've got to go play, got to go play, got to go play. I think keeping God first is a wiser decision. Anyway, enough on that. So the Jews, they are asking this man, who told you to carry your bed at Sabbath? And he didn't even know. He didn't know who Jesus was. He just know, yeah, this man said, rise, take up your bed and walk. And I was healed. He was just so excited. He's rising up, carrying his bed, which wasn't like a bed you sleep on. It's probably just a mat. I think in India, they'll sleep on a mat on the ground, and that's their bed. Maybe in some cases people might lay their head on a rock. That's not my preferred manner of sleeping, on the ground on a little mat with my head on a rock. However, he rolled up his mat. He didn't carry a big old mattress down the street like we would have today. So they began to ask about this healing. And he's saying, I don't know who did this. And so Jesus then kind of hides his eye out and finds this guy in the temple. Now, Jesus was there for one of the feasts, so he's at the temple area. And he says, it's interesting. He says, go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon thee. Now, not all physical ailments are caused by sin, but some are. And we need to discern, is it a devil, spirit of infirmity? Is it sin? You can sin against your body. You do certain things that would bring harm to your body. There's such things just as having an accident. There's things just, you wear out certain parts of your body. If you're doing a job and you're running a machine like this all day long, you might wear out the joint in your elbow or your shoulder. And so there's different things that take place where we would need healing. But in some cases, it's because sin will cause that. It's like if you're drinking alcohol every day, you're probably going to hurt your body and need to repent of drinking the alcohol, possibly before there's any healing going to come. Or someone smokes cigarettes and that's going to destroy your lungs. Well, you need to repent of that sin because you're sinning against your body. So he says, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. So the man departs, and then he tells the Jews what, you know, what Jesus said to him. So now they know, it's that Jesus of Nazareth. We heard about him. We've seen what he's been doing before. And they confront Jesus. And Jesus answers. Now, I want to bring a key point here before I get to the main thing about the witness. I'm just sort of laying a context here for what I want to get into. Jesus answered and said, my Father works and I work. One of the secrets of ministry is to discern and know what the Father's doing in the heart of another person. Some people just think, well, if I just preach at you, I did ministry. That's all about you. When you do that, it's all about you. The wisdom of God will discern the heart of a person and discern what it is they need to hear before you ever open your mouth, other than to be kind. I mean, open your mouth and be kind. And we need to learn to do that in all relationships. People in their marriage, they'll open their mouth, they say stuff, they create offense because they're not discerning what's going on in the heart of their husband or wife. So to use the expression, their big mouth gets them in a lot of trouble. And that is to speak before you think or to speak before you know. Again, that is an attribute of a child. You take a four-year-old child into a grocery store, they're sitting in the cart, and you're going down the store, and they'll look at someone and say, you're ugly, you're fat, or you know, things like that, and you're embarrassed. And you have to say, no, don't do that. Come on, don't talk like it. You don't talk like that to a stranger. Well, they just say what they see. They don't think. Well, a lot of people, they'd be like 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years old, and they still just say whatever comes into their head and are a walking offense machine versus ministering to other people. Okay, I want to dispel carnal notions here as we're going along here. Because if we learn to walk in the Spirit, it becomes very easy, actually. It's not a big, hard thing. There's nothing forced. And people easily can receive from you. So Jesus says, my Father's working and I work. He didn't heal everybody around that pool. He healed one man. Because he discerned the heart of that man. He had such a desire to be healed and an expectation. And he would come even though his mind said, you can't get into that water. He still came with the hope that somehow he would. Somehow he would. He discerned that and he ministered to that man's faith with that word that released the power of God to rise up, take up your bed. In other words, you're healed. So now Jesus is saying, my Father's working and I work. So he's calling God his Father. Now that really fired him up. Because now it goes on to say they want to kill him. Because not only in his mind did he break the Sabbath, but he's saying God is his Father, or he's saying he's the Son of God. This Jesus is saying he's the Messiah. And he did not fit their thinking of what the Messiah would look like when he came. We have to be very careful not to form our thinking about anything, but just look at what does God say about it. Because whenever we have our thinking, then we're going to miss God. And that's why living in and exalting opinion is carnality and will always hinder and limit anyone from really partaking the things of God. Because right there, you've just created your own ceiling. And some people's ceiling's pretty low. So Jesus, he answers them again, said, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. And he said, the Father loves the Son and shows him all things. In other words, to actually be effective in ministry, we cannot go beyond what the Father is showing us relative to with someone else. Again, when it comes to parenting and being a good parent, you must discern the heart of each child. They're all different. You know, you have more than one child, you learn that pretty quick. You have a boy or a girl, you know, one might be more sensitive. One might be more strong-willed or dominant. One's more by nature submissive. And you have to discern what each one of them needs to be hearing from you every day. You have to discern the situations that would arise and know the truth that you can pull out from the truth to know what to speak to them. Same in a marriage, same in anything relative to ministry, we need to have a discerning of the people we're ministering to. If I go to another country, I begin with trying to understand how they think. What's their value system? What's their thought process? Well, you know, you don't just do that just random. You have to listen. So if I were to fly in someplace, first time I'm there, and I'm in a taxi, I'm going to start asking the taxi driver, whether he's saved or not, it's irrelevant, questions. Asking questions to understand, listening for how do these people think? How do they communicate? Because I will be very limited in being effective if I don't even understand how a person thinks I'm speaking to, much less what's in spirit, which brings you around to knowing history. If you don't know what's taken place already, you don't know what's already formed part of how their thought process is. So this is just principles relative to ministry. You know, being that I'm from the York area, it's quite easy for me. I know how people here think. So it's very, very, it flows easily. But again, you go into a different area, you can easily become an offense and you don't even know you did it. Because certain things mean things different people. And they process things different. So Jesus is saying here that, you know, this is an important ministry lesson. And when we're going to talk about evangelism, this principle is very important. It's not about you just preaching at people. That is not preaching the gospel or being a good witness. It's discerning what's that right word in due season. Discerning what's the approach to share the gospel to them. One person may have experienced a lifetime of rejection, and they need to hear, God so loved the world, he sent his son. Another person might be self-righteous, and they need to hear that all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus brought forth the righteousness of God and the way to heaven. Yeah, so, and on it could go. It could be a variety of things, but we first discern the heart of people. Okay, so as we go on down now, they're challenging Jesus about him basically saying here, he's the Son of God. At verse 30, he says, I can of my own self do nothing. Or he's not the initiator of ministry. The Father's working with people should always be the beginning point. A work of God first is between God and a person's heart. What we learn to do is discern what God is doing and work with him in what he's doing with someone. You know, if someone's never known love, It may just be that your witness for a time is just demonstrating that before you open your mouth to do anything, just to try and say anything. Maybe they've just never seen it before. I know that can sound hard to believe, but some people live their life having never really seen real love. And it may be just to seeing that, or they've never known joy or peace. So they may just see that in you. Then as they see that, then they begin to listen. You have to earn the right to be heard. So he says, as I hear, I judge, or he's listening to the Father to discern what the Father's doing in the heart of people he's encountering. As I hear, I judge. The word judge here in the Greek is krino, which is to discern, distinguish, to be able to make a determination. My judgment's just, or it's always right, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. If you want to exalt yourself out of your own pride, you won't perceive things right because you're looking at others in light of yourself. If you have a selfish motive, you won't perceive things right because you're trying to get something. But if we're always seeking the will of God, we will be positioned to judge things properly because we're not looking at what we want or through the eyes of what we want or what we're trying to do. But Lord, what are you doing here? What are you trying to accomplish in someone's life? So he proceeds to say, okay, because I don't seek my own will, the will of the Father. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Or it does not, just you saying this is so doesn't make it true. I remember when Dale and I were riding train, we were reading this book together. We'd take turns reading as we're going across Siberia. It was called Russia As It Is. And this fellow who grew up there, he was able to get out before the communism came down. He wrote this book about their whole mindsets and everything. And he said that one of the things people there hated was whatever Stalin or whoever the dictator was says was the truth was the truth. So the truth changed all the time. Where in reality, truth doesn't change. God doesn't change. The truth of his word doesn't change. If something's true, it's always so. It's like the sun keeps going. The earth keeps going around the sun and it's rotating on its axis. We have a 24-hour day and a 365 days around the sun. That's a truth. We're not going to wake up one day and it's going the other way. God set that in motion. That's truth. So we have, it's not one person saying something doesn't make it the truth. So this Matthew Malai, who wrote this Russia As It Is, would say the truth always changed in Russia. So it was a big joke. This is what he was saying. Under communism, it was a big joke whenever anything was declared from the authorities because it was declared as the truth. And because it was declared as the truth, you had to bow to it. Because that's the truth. And that truth would be different from last year's truth or last week's truth. And they would keep changing it. So you have some people, if they've never really lived in the midst of a society of truth, just hearing truth could set them, you know, could bring this revolutionary thing to them. Might be what they need to hear. God's word doesn't change. Really? What we're told is the truth changes all the time. You mean the Bible doesn't change? No, it doesn't. So let's apply this to ourselves for a moment. Because you say something doesn't make it true. That is such a thought of pride. It's nauseating to the face of God. Very nauseating. Well, I believe this. Was there a witness to that? It's very foolish and very ignorant to handle ourselves that way. Why I think this and I think, but opinionated people can't help themselves. Proud people can't help themselves but to push their opinion because it reinforces their insecurity or them in their insecurity. So we always look for the witness, and it's something we need to do moving through life is always look for the witness. So he says, there's another bears witness of me, and he speaks of John the Baptist bearing witness. And the significance there is that the people he's talking to recognize John the Baptist having a prophetic anointing upon him. The Spirit of God was upon him, and out of his mouth came, "Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world." So the witness of the Holy Spirit will come through others that we recognize his anointing upon them. Then he goes on and says, verse 36, "I have a greater witness than that of John. The works the Father hath given me to finish, the same works I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." Or if something is true, there should be a corresponding fruit to it. If someone truly is saved, there should be some fruit, some change to their life, which would be evidence that the Spirit of God has touched them or changed them, changed their heart. Maybe they once were full of hate and now they have love, or whatever it might be, but there should be some fruitful evidence. If there's never any fruit, well, then there's not really a witness. Now, in saying that, I want to exhort you to be very careful. Don't be quick to judge people. Nonetheless, there is the principle that if God's working with someone and something, there should be a fruit. Now, with Jesus, you had the miracles, the healings, and all that were fruitfulness of his power. And they all testified he was the Son of God. The Gospel of John is about, that the whole Gospel is about the confirmation Jesus was the Son of God, and all those miracles spoke to that. And I say that based on, I think it's in chapter 20, where John plainly spoke that, that all these things that he was writing spoke to the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. It was a witness being established, and he was writing them, and there were many, 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 many more miracles, but he wrote out some of them which testified to the fact of who Jesus was. So fruit, and let me just mention again, we should learn to look for the witness in all things. One of the big decisions you would make in your life, in your life, is who you're going to marry. And a young person who grows up being led in the things of God and hearing the word of God should learn to look for the witness. This is vitally important, or they'll probably make a big mistake that they'll regret. You look for the witness. Okay, so you have your parents' witness, who you know would be recognizing that my earthly father and mother, hopefully they're following after the Lord, and they love you, and they want what's best for you. Do they bear witness to you wanting to marry this person? Another thing is their fruitfulness. If you have a young couple, and let's just say they're 20 years old and are engaged for a year, and they argue and fight every time they're together, that's bad fruit right from the beginning. It's very, very foolish. There's no fruit to the relationship. Now, that's not to say you won't have disagreements. It's not to say you won't have some problems because you have two imperfect people coming together. However, if it's ordained of the Lord and his plan, there should be some fruit that comes out of it. In other words, like, because he calls people together, that together you would bring more fruit than you would just by yourself. So you being together should lend itself to some fruitfulness if God's doing it. If it's just flesh, it's going to end up self-destructing. So I'm just using an example here. As God establishes something, there should be some fruit. Now, that's not to say that we measure things according to man or by worldly standards. Oh, success is numbers or whatever. No, but there should be some fruit there. In other words, you might have a job that you really love and it really is what God put in you. Maybe you don't make a lot of money. That doesn't mean you're doing the wrong thing. Money doesn't dictate whether we're a success or failure. But if you really love the work, there should be a joy. You should enjoy doing it. If our attitude's right and it's what he put in us to do, you should enjoy doing it. And you can do it joyfully. You could have the dream job and still be a complainer. You know, we need to realize, Lord, this is your will. And as you're enjoying doing, you have a satisfaction in what that is. It, you know, the money side is not the issue. That's just man's reward and man placing a value on what you're doing. But as far as between us and God, as we are doing that which is in us to do, it will be fulfilling. And there's a fruit of just someone loving their work. My wife was talking to me. There's a certain fast food place she would like to visit at times. And they had a change of personnel in there. And it's obvious there's people working here now that hate their job. And we're thinking, we don't even want to drive through their window and be served like this. Where previously there was people who enjoyed their job. It wasn't about the money. That's not a high-paying job. But they enjoyed their job and were pleasant. And you know, that meant something to us. You don't want to go sit in a restaurant and someone's throwing a silverware down in front of you. Where they're grouching at you like it's a big deal for them to come and fill your water glass up. So you have the fruitfulness of in spirit is more what I'm speaking of there. Well, he says, the Father's borne witness of me, verse 37. You have not his word abiding in you. Verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they testify of me. The word testify is the same Greek word, also translated bear witness. Same thing. To bear witness, to testify is the same thing. The scriptures establish the witness. So we have in the Old Testament all the prophets prophesying of Christ to come. They were a witness that when he was there, he was fulfilling all those scriptures. They all spoke, yep, this is, we know this Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ because he's doing what the prophets prophesied. So God had that threefold witness there where the word of the prophets spoke, or the Father spoke through the prophets. There was someone they recognized among them then who was anointed, John the Baptist. And then there was the fruit itself of the God working in him, which bore witness, yes, he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. So this, to me, this is a key series of verses here about the concept of the witness. God always has multiple witnesses. When we learn to be led by the Spirit, we walk according to the truth of the Word. There's a witness there. Yes, I'm doing the right thing here. There's a witness of the Holy Spirit in our conscience. Paul spoke of that, that the Holy Spirit bears witness in his conscience, Romans 9, 1 and 2. We have the witness of the Holy Spirit and a witness of fruitfulness. Now, that doesn't mean something bad won't happen. Paul had a vision to go to Macedonia. He goes. He obeys God. He ends up taking a beating, locked up in a prison. But he already had to witness. He was in the will of God. Therefore, it was not hard for him to believe God for that deliverance. He didn't tell God how to get him out of there. He just was believing God. Lord, I'm in your will, so I'm just trusting you. I'm going to keep praising you because I'm in the will of God. And God does the miraculous deliverance that he did. Well, my time's up. I'm going to proceed along the lines here with the witness, because we need to understand that, because Jesus said, you're going to go be my witness. And again, there's a lot of misconceptions about this, but when we understand the simplicity of it, it brings us into making more like a natural thing to be a witness. It's not forced or contrived.